Good morning. This morning's scripture reading will be taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 to 12. We'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Verse 11. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. That's all we have. May God bless the public reading of his word. Dr. Tan Suin will be our speaker this morning.
Well, good morning. Today is Family Sunday, four times in the year, usually during school holidays. We have all the children to come and worship with us. And twice a year, we have messages talking about the family, parenting, fathering, mothering, being children, and all these kinds of sorts. The last one we had was in March, where I was talking about the challenges of being a young parent and the struggles that young parents face. And today, we are going to talk about the other side of the spectrum. And since I don't have enough white hair or experience, I've had a good friend, Dr. Tan Suin, to come and share with us from the Word of God, as well as from his life, the experiences of parenting through a lifetime. And recently, he has become even a grandfather. So all the way through the next stages of how we look after our children in the name of Jesus. But before he gives the Word of God to us, I'm going to pray for him. Father in heaven, we ask that your word and your spirit be upon our brother, and so that he speaks all things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks. Well, now I know how I got to come today because of my white hair. Actually, I look for every opportunity to preach here, and every year I'm wondering, will Zion Vision invite me to preach? So there's one invitation earlier in the year that was cancelled. Oh, it broke my heart. I thought so. But now, then Dave gave me a chance, so I'm back again. But I'd like to come here because, number one, I wanted to thank the church for your friendship through the years. I always feel a deep sense of wanting to not take friendship for granted. I came back to Singapore in 2007, and for Bernice and myself, one of the highlights of our journey here has been the friendship of this church. So let me say thank you again for your friendship and your support. The second reason why I like to preach here is I have a chance to wear my suit. I hardly have a chance to wear my suit. Actually, I got it altered even for... Okay, I'm kidding. Well, let me begin by introducing you to my family. Slide one. This is our family today. It's a blended family. These are children that Bernice and I had from our first spouses who passed away. And blended families are not simple to manage. So we are very grateful how the Lord has knitted us together. That Bernice and her boys have really shown much grace to embrace me and my boys. So that's one context of family. Next. Now this is a picture of my father. Cool, huh? People look at him, then look at me. What happened? I'm sure the girls appreciated him. This is in Penang in his motorbike. This is my dad. He passed away in 2003, and I miss him still very much. Okay, next. This is my dad with my two boys, and he really loved them very much. And I often wondered what would have happened if dad hadn't passed away, because he really loved children, and a lot of my lessons about how to be a father actually came from him and how he loved me and his grandchildren. Of course, this is many years ago. And so this is a picture of dad and my two boys. So thank you. All this sounds very nice, but even earlier in the year, one of my sons told me, "Dad, growing up, it's clear you love your ministry more than me." I guess it's only my problem. The pastor said I don't have this problem, but this is what one of my sons confronted me. This is a difficult relationship. We are still working through things. But I often felt, if I only knew then what I know now. So much of parenting you learn as you go along. And you know, if I knew then, when I started out as a parent, what I know now, I think I would have been a much better father. Or at least I like to think that, lah. But that's not true. Eh? We learn as we go along, and often when we learn the lessons, they're already grown up already. And so maybe we'll reflect a little bit about grandparenting later. But I think in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, for example, it may be four generations living together. And even in the New Testament, in the household of faith, in the household of the church and the families, there'll be many generations together. The modern phenomenon of a nuclear family where the dad and mom raise the children, independent of others, de facto, is not really what the Bible assumes. The Bible assumes there'll be a larger community where they'll be in communication and contact all the time. Grandpa, great-grandpa, children, and children will talk to their parents about how to be parents. There'll be this constant communication which we, by and large, have lost in our modern, more nuclear family. But maybe we have to reflect afresh as a church family how we can help each other parent. Rather than just, I teach you, Papa, you be a good Papa, but rather, how can we as a family help each other to parent? I have no answers. I'm just beginning to reflect on this because of this sermon. But I think we need to rethink this. It's not just the nuclear dad and mom and the kids or grandpa, but rather as a wider church family, how we can and should help each other to parent. Today, of course, I will not be able to go in depth. I'm sure you get good seminars from Focus in the Family and other places. But just a few reflections on parenting from the book of 1 Thessalonians. And we have read that just now. This is actually Paul talking, interestingly, about discipleship and not about fathering per se. But in talking about discipleship and how he disciples them as a father, we then indirectly learn what he thinks a good father should be. We learn indirectly. So remember, the verses we have read actually is about discipling. But as we see Paul talking about discipling, then we have some idea what a father is meant to be. So again, the two verses, as you know, like a father with his own children, we encourage, comforted, and implored each of you to live worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And the first, and I think this is printed in the bulletin, the first point I see here is that Paul reminds us that fathers have a responsibility to help their children grow into their life in Christ. Now, this sounds like a duh kind of thing. Duh, hello, of course, parents should. And really, in other places, like in Colossians or in Ephesians, they are told to nurture your children in the Lord. So this is assumed that parents and dads especially, of course, dad and moms, would have a responsibility to raise their children. But I must say that was not my experience as a young father. As a young father, I was pastoring my first church, and my energies and all were poured into how to build the church. After all, I'd given up dentistry to go into church-related work. I came back from seminary. I wanted to make this ministry thing work. So all my heart was always into the church, and I conveniently let my wife and the church take the primary responsibility of raising my boys, and this is something that I confess to the Lord that was not right. I assumed that mom and the church would take the primary responsibility. I did not obey this expectation and injunction. And I don't know whether it's an Asian thing, maybe it's not, but rather, you know, our job is outside the family. We have to work outside the family and get things done. And we, you know, relegated this job to moms. And so the shock came when mom died. Then no one to palm it off already. You know? It's just you. And it was a very scary time when you begin to slowly, even reluctantly, I don't think I'm a natural nurturing kind of person. I had to now reluctantly learn to be a father for the first time. So it was very late in my own life that I had to begin to learn. If I had learned earlier, I may have been a better father, but I had to learn late. And bo pian wan, no choice, there's no more mom, so I had to be around to nurture them. And I remember life was so different. I want to go and build the church and change the world, but now I'm driving them to soccer practice. What? I want to build up and disciple people, take them to taekwondo grading. What? Life wasn't quite the same anymore. I had to pour my energies now to take care of the children. But yeah, of course, slowly, that was the beginning of the bonding with them. When I late, but begin to learn to be a father. So fathers, today we reboot our parenting. We are called, and I think many of you here know this and do a much better job than me. I know that. But there it is. This is our responsibility. And one responsibility, of course, is to lead them to know the Lord. Remember the older boy, there was once I shared the gospel with him and asked, are you wanting to follow Jesus? This was in late primary school. And he thought about it and said, no, I'm not ready yet. So that's it. I had to respect that. Of course, in my heart, oh, no, accept Christ, but not ready yet. I have to respect that. Although pastor's son must show the way, or that said, no such kind of unnecessary pressure. If they're not ready, they're not ready. Then 2 years later at the Scripture Union camp, I said, yeah, I have accepted Christ. I'm going to follow Jesus. And so one of the primary things that we do actually is to help them come into the kingdom and then eventually fulfill their potential in the kingdom of God. So it's a responsibility, number one. We have to say that first, although it seems kind of duh to say it. But I speak from a perspective where I did not take this seriously. I let mother and others have the primary responsibility and not myself. And I did not obey this injunction, this expectation. So that's step number one for parents, for fathers. It's your duty. And number two, I would say that a lot of our nurturing is not just through teaching the word, which is assumed, but really, it's through modeling. I see Paul doing this. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. So this is not from these two verses, other parts of Thessalonians. But so much of Christian formation, whether in discipling and definitely in parenting, is we model the things that we want them to be. And this is the toughest, isn't it? Because we often know that we are still far short of what we should be. But there's no running away from this. The children will remember who you are, not just what you say. I recall there was one time when my older boy was learning to drive. He was still a learner. And we were in a car park in some mall somewhere. He said, Dad, let me drive. It's just mall only, a car park only. I just want to take the car out of the parking lot only. And Dad, softy, okay lah, I let him do. But he panicked and banged the other car. He panicked, and he boom, oh no. Then there was no one else in the parking lot, and this was the days before CCTV, so nobody knows. We can just drive away. But the boys remember to this day that I wrote a note and put it on the windscreen of the car that we banged. I said, we are sorry we banged. This is my number, contact me, and I'll see how I can help pay for the repairs. And the boys never forgot. There was no reason for me to do that. No one was there watching. Could have just zoomed, run away. But I'm just saying that this is what the boys remember, lah. And it's not that, oh, maybe today I should be a good model. No, I mean these are your values, and these are your values, lah. And in that context, I said, I mean, I should take responsibility. Although he was he who drove, and he banged, no, but it's my responsibility. I let him drive, and it was, although I thought it was quite safe in the car park, just to come out. But we crashed into another car. But my point being that I took the trouble to write this note, and the boys to this day will remember this. So it's not that we are perfect. We know we are on our journey, but we can't run away from this reality that they learn from who we are, not just what we say. In fact, dealing a lot with young adults, what they really cannot stand is hypocrisy. You know, in church, they have one face, at home another face. That really disturbs them and may even have caused some of them to leave the church. So we really need, and it's not that we are perfect. We fumble, we say we fumble, we apologize, we confess. That too they can see. It's not that we get it right all the time. But the kind of life we live will be the most powerful statement. And we need to teach the word, the content, of course, but then the content will be fleshed out by how you live. So modeling is a key thing. So ask yourself, when your children look at you, what are they seeing? And what are they learning when they look at you? It's not just dads, because moms and everyone, this is how we teach. We do it by modeling. And thirdly, we do it by encouraging. And the word there for encouraging carries the first word of the three words here. We encourage you. Encouragement has one component is urging them to grow. Another component is caring for them. So the word is used in both ways sometimes. So it has both components of encouragement by encouraging and caring for them, as well as some encouraging them to be what they should be. So there's two dimensions to this word encouraging. And I think encouraging is very powerful. I don't know whether it's in our society or what, we feel that if we encourage them, then they get lazy, then they won't try anymore. So they come back with 9 A's. Why 9 A's? Why not 10? No. So we're reluctant to encourage. But I think there's a place for honest encouragement where we affirm not flatter, affirm them for what they are doing right. Even as sometimes we have to call them out for things that are not so cool, but there are things they are doing right, I think we need to encourage them. So recently on Facebook, one of my sons wrote a nice piece of prose, and I wrote on his Facebook comment, "Well, that's really a good piece that you wrote." And he said, "Ah, not very polished, it's not very well put together." Then I said, "Well, you know that, lah. I treasure impact more than polish." Then he said, "Ah, this is classical Tan Soo Khin, ha ha ha." This is, my son is 27. This is classical Tan Soo Khin, more concern for impact than polish. And then said, "Dad, I will receive that. I will take your affirmation." So I think you just ask yourself, when someone that we care and we respect encourages us, how powerful that is. How much energy it gives you to want to be better. And some of us encourage easier. Some of us find it reluctant to encourage for whatever reason. Maybe we didn't receive much encouragement growing up. But I think where we can, legitimate, we should see good things happening in our children's life, and we should encourage them. So that was cool, that was good. I think we need to do this more. Not just to simply say nice things to make them feel good, it's not what I'm talking about. But genuine good things happening in our children's life, we need to encourage them. And that helps them also to find the energy to continue to grow. I think one powerful means of encouragement is to give our children unconditional love. So one practice I learned from someone is, when the children were young, the night before a major exam, some government exam, O-levels or whatever, the night before the exam, I would take them out for dinner, top-notch restaurant. So I would tell them, you know, it's not that, no, you do well, I give you dinner, but rather I give them dinner before the exam. I said, exams are coming up, and however you do, Dad will always love you. You're always my children. My love for you is not conditioned upon your performance. I learned this from Grace Goh, wife of a senior FES worker in Malaysia. So it's not something that I came up with, but I thought it was so powerful. So we always had this practice that the night before the dinner, before the exams, I'll take them out for a very good dinner. And my message to them is, I want you guys to try your best, and it's important that you try your best. We know life is hard, you have to work hard. But your performance is not what is going to buy daddy's love, lah. I'm your papa and I love you, lah. It's not linked to whether you get how many A's or what. But in my heart, please do well, please, lah. But because I didn't show that, lah. And again, this is something they remember to this day. Remember to this day. And the next day, before they leave for exam, we will borrow something from Gladiator, Strength and Honor, you know, before they go and do their O-levels. I mean, so this is little family practices which I wanted. So the idea is that I want to urge them, encourage them to work hard. I want them to do that. But encouragement and care are all interlinked. They will feel energized to work hard because daddy, mommy loves them. So this term for what they translated as encouragement has both these components of care and challenge. And this, in fact, is translated one way or the other in various parts of the New Testament. We are to encourage you. And we see Paul doing this all the time. He tells the Thessalonian Christians, "I already commend your faith. I commend how you are holding up even in the face of suffering." Now, most churches, when you get a letter from Paul, it's not a good sign. And Paul write letter to you, 1 Corinthians or that. But Thessalonians is one of the places where he writes to commend them, to encourage them. And that gives so much energy when people hear it. So as parents, and indeed as church members, do we encourage one another? This is so key in empowering people to be what they should be. So the first word is encouragement. The second word is comfort, although the words actually are quite similar. We comforted you. And the thing is that we parent our children, we live in a life that is in a world that is fallen. So one way or another, there will be pains in life. As much as we want to shield our children from pain, I think those in our generation and older, they went through a lot of hardships. So we want to shield our children from pain. Number one, we cannot really shield them completely, lah. And number two, maybe does that actually help? Doesn't help them to grow in resilience. So there is a place for comfort, but we cannot shield them from the realities of life. In this fallen world, that bad things will happen to good people, bad people, all sorts of people. The toughest experience for me is when I visited my first wife when she was in the cancer ward, was in the children's cancer ward. Oh, that one broke me. You say, oh, no, that happened to somebody else, it won't happen to me, or whatever. But the thing is, this is one example. We live in a fallen world. Our children will go through pain as well. And daddy and mommy are here for you as best we can. Sometimes I feel very helpless. Certain things we want to spare our children, we can't. But we together look towards the Lord. Look to the Lord. We learn to look to the Lord together to find faith and resilience in the tough things of life. And we want to comfort them. And for me, the picture of comfort is when I flunked 3 out of 4 papers in my first year in dental school. My first exposure to Singapore was to dental school. And I confess now before you, in my first professional exam, I failed 3 out of 4 papers. So I went to the medical building, I saw that there's a 3 on one side, 1 on one side. Oh, never mind, I think I passed 3, failed 1. Oh no, I failed 3, passed 1. Oh. My first thought is my parents are going to kill me. I mean, my parents are not rich. My father was a clerk in the school. They spent so much to send me to university. And I want to make them proud. And there are also some reasons why I didn't do well that first year. I said, Mom will cane me, but I'm not scared. No, cane some more, it's okay. But that yell only, I died already. One yell. So I said, I'm going to confront dad and mom and tell them that I flunked 3 out of 4. And indeed, in first year dental school, they give you one chance more, only one chance more. If that's supplementary, you fail, you're out of dental school. So I came back, and this is the longest train journey I ever took from Singapore to Butterworth. The train traveled very slowly for some reason. Reach Butterworth. And dad would be there waiting. I see at the end of the corridor, dad is waiting for me. So I came with heavy bags, and dad came to me, and he took one of the bags, and he said, it's okay, Achai, my home name. You try your best in the supplementary, but even if that doesn't work out, mom and I are talking to your uncle in Canada, and we'll try to send you to another university if need be. He took my bag. No yelling. So this is what we owe each other, our children. Because life can be hard. We help each other. So comforting. And then finally also urging them on to be all they can be. That one is a stronger word, urge or implore, as the CSB Bible says. So the first word, encourage, is a softer word. The third word in this series, encourage, is a much tougher word, where we actually want to gently nudge them to be all they can be for Christ. And that's part of our responsibility as well. And I think that number one is to grow in maturity. One day I sat down with one of my sons. I said, no, Dad wants you to grow to grow and mature in every area of life. Physically, are you taking care of your body? I think it was in college then. Are you going exercise, football, whatever? Spiritually, how are you doing in your walk with the Lord? Intellectually, are you applying yourself to your studies? So socially, how is your friendship with your other people? So it's not you study hard and get good grades, but rather, how are you growing as a human being? I remember this conversation. So much of our pressure on children is for them to do well academically. It seems to be the only thing that counts. But as a pastor, often the parents will come to me, hey, please pray for my children for exam tomorrow. So when they ask me to pray for them to be more holy, why pray for exam only? No, it seems you have a very skewed idea of what really counts and always is academic performance. We know it's the hard world out there. But shouldn't your vision for your child to be all that they should be in Christ and be mature in every area, including their academic performance? But that's one of a number of areas. And the other thing we can urge them is to discover what God may be calling them to do, work with our children to help them discern their vocation. So our time, the preferred route is to take science, right? Those of you from a certain generation know, clever people take science. Not so clever go arts. Then finally you graduate, you find that the manager above you is an arts graduate. But the thing is, now we have children, we want to help them do what God calls them to do. And all 4 of our boys say, Dad and Mama, we are not doing science. Okay. So all 4, no science. But they're all doing very well in their given callings. And so to help your children discover what God may be calling them to be, and not what you want them to be. In the old days, we want our children to do God's will, as long as it's medicine, dentistry, law, or accountancy. Do God's will, Do God's will, but these 5 areas. So now they're all doing well in different disciplines. It's to help them discover what God wants them to be. And when a child discovers that his or her life has meaning, that there's a vocation, it actually energizes them to work hard at the other areas of life as well. When they believe that life has purpose, they will work on their walk with God. If life is just floating around, just trying to make money, there's not much motivation to be all they can be. But when they realize that life got meaning, God has some idea. Of course, that may take time to unfold. Until 30, they're still figuring out who they are. But at least they know there's such a thing that, no, when God created you, God has some purpose for you, and Dad and Mom are here to walk with you to help you slowly discover what that calling may be. And it may not be the top five or whatever it may be. One of my friends, I don't want to go beyond college. I want to be a chef. In our time, huh? Now, no lah. I mean, a chef can make money also, you know. I'm so we are now more open to help them discover their own direction. So that's part of our to encourage them to live lives worthy of God, including a balanced life, strong in all areas, including their walk with God. But now we don't say about spirit important, body not important, whatever. But now we help them to be mature human beings, but also growing to understand what their calling may be. So in Christ. So this is the one. So these are the things that we are called to do, to encourage, to comfort, to urge, but also to teaching and modeling. But then there's a new dimension now, where we now become grandparents. Grandparent. Thank you. No, Nick. In March, something miraculous happened. We became grandparents. You know, eight months old. Right? Huh? January, yeah. Yeah, I went in March, but it was in January, okay. I'm in my 60s now, okay. My memory not so good. Huh? So my wife reminds me it's January. Okay. So nice. Austin is in Melbourne. We miss him very much. And because I now know so much about parenting, I know what my son should do to be a good father. But then you try to tell them too much, they push back. Hey, you must do this. So your grandparenting becomes too directive. There's a pushback. So I learned, oops, I have to learn what it means to be a grandparent. And it's not loading them with all your wisdom you learned since you became a parent. That's not the way. Again, I have to encourage, I have to model. Thanks. I have to encourage, I have to model, I have to walk with them. That's why I said I really wonder how we can do this communally, you see. So it's not just a nuclear family where the parent or grandparent tells the parent, tells the child, but whether we as a community. Now Jesus said, who are my mothers and my brothers? Those who hear the word of God and obey it. So it takes a church family to raise a child. It's not just a village. You know this, as a parent, sometimes you tell a child something, then 3 days later, wow, uncle said something, such a brilliant thing. But I just told you the same thing 3 days ago, but what? So I realized that there is a place where we parent each other's children, and we need to explore this further. How can we help each other? So I thank God for my parents. And my dad, reversal of roles. My dad taught me unconditional love. My mother, Hong Kong lady, pushed me to perform. But I am who I am today because of my parents. And I think on my 60th birthday, all my 4 boys said something, and maybe I didn't do everything wrong lah. But I think all of us can reboot and recommit ourselves to be the kind of dad and mom that we should be lah, by the grace of God. None of us are perfect, but we can be better dad and mom. And even think about how church community can be a parent. Not just one grandpa or one grandma, some kind of nuclear thing, but together. Some of us want children, but God never gave marriage. Some got married, but somehow wife got no children. But this is not a consolation prize. This is the family of God. We can help each other parent our children together as a community. So we can help our people, our young, be all that they should be in Christ. Let's pray. Father, I realize afresh how much of life is grace, lah, because I fumble so much as a father. But it's by grace, and it's not that because we did it perfectly, but because we trust in you at every chapter of life. And as we recommit ourselves, the dads and moms among us, grandparents among us, we want to say, we want to do better by your grace and by your knowledge. So on this family day, all of us who are parents, grandparents, indeed all of us, because it takes a church family to raise a child, all of us recommit to reboot, to be the kind of a bit better, to be more the kind of parents you want us to be. Help us, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name.